You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church. Well, good. Anything else anyone have? Okay, well, scripture reading this morning is going to be in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 9. That's the old first mystery book, Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And now may the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word, and this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good to see you all. And as I said previously, it was a great time yesterday with the Truth for Today meeting that we had, the conference, online conference, and we learnt a lot of new things from the scriptures, confirmed a lot of old things, and we also learnt more about how to conduct a conference too, which I think is really cool. So thank God for that. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for this time we've got together. And as we rehearse and go through the scriptures, once again, we pray that your Spirit would enlighten us and help us to understand the scriptures as they apply to us, and further how we can help others to come to the tremendous knowledge of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The fellowship of the mystery. Well, right off, there's an elephant in the room. There is an elephant in the room. And maybe more than one elephant. And the first one is this word fellowship here, you see, because if you get a modern Bible, you won't get fellowship. It's not there. And this is coming from Ephesians 3:9. And the reason is because the modern Bibles are based upon a different set of texts. And these are known as the critical texts. And there are chief texts that take precedence over all others, and they include the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus and the Alexandrinus. These three are there's a lot of others, of course, but these are some of the major texts which are used to correct the text from which the King James comes. Now, what do you do? You know that a lot of people are going to be reading from Bibles where they're not going to have this word, right? They're not going to have this word. I have to ask this question. Where do you think this all comes from? Where do you think all of this disparity about what God said, what is the origin of this? Do you think this is from God? I mean, it's a pretty awful thing, don't you think? That we open up the scriptures and all of a sudden we don't open up the scriptures because we've got contention about what even God said. The words of the serpent, yea, hath God said, right at the beginning of the scriptures. And seems like today that is still hissing in our ears. And people right around the world get this. They'll go to Bible studies and they'll open up Bibles, and sometimes they're even brave enough to ask people to read verses. You know, they go one to the other, and they'll read a particular verse, and the next person read the next verse, and the next person read the verse after that, and they will have a multitude of different Bibles. When I was going to such a Bible study in New Zealand, I can remember this happening, when suddenly a person said, I don't have that verse. What do you mean, don't have that verse? It's just not there. What are you going to do then? Well, then, of course, you're facing a serious issue. You're facing a serious issue. And the issue really pops up here in my sermon, really. It's right there. And I think it's time that we've got to really just break loose on this, and I've got to get into this and show you some of the real important issues about where the Bible came from and why it is, I believe, that we've got strong evidence against many of the scholars today that you need to relook at this issue and make an intelligent decision about which Bible you should be reading from. Which one? And we're reading from the King James, and I believe this is the correct choice. And it's not because I'm a fuddy-duddy. It's not because I like the thous, the these, and the thys. But there are good reasons for the these, thys, and thous, by the way. Very good reason for them. But it's not because I like the Jacobean English. It's not because of that. And when you say, well, that's just the language of 16... No, it's not. No, you can read the preface to the King James, and you can see that the language of the preface is very different to the language of the King James. The translators made choice of that language for a reason. Okay? And that had to do with accurately representing what God is saying. We'll get into some of these issues, but it came up, right? It came up even in the title here. I want you to have a look at this. This is in Ephesians chapter 3. And when we jump across to Ephesians, of course, we are jumping across the great divide in the Bible. As far as we are concerned, this is the great divide. We've just jumped across it, and we've moved into one of Paul's prison epistles. Now, for people who are listening to me now, well, and you haven't had the history of the development of what I'm teaching you, well, I'll go through some of it soon. But necessarily, you're going to have to do some homework. Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says this, and I want you to see here it begins with and, okay, in this verse, and. So this is a conjunction, meaning that we need to go back to see what else he's saying, and we'll do that, but carrying on, and to make all men see. You notice in the King James it's got men in italics. Well, that's nice, don't you think, because it's telling us that the translators have supplied that. And it's putting in an italics to tell us that. And to make all men see what is the fellowship. So you could say, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, in a modern Bible, you'll get a word which actually means dispensation. So when you read this, it would mean, and to make all men see, or all see, what is the dispensation of the mystery. You say, but that's good, that's what we want. Yeah, I think so. There's good reasons to say that would be a nice rendering there. But that should not be the reason for why we accept a new reading, right, compared to what we had. We must try and find out what did God say through his prophet and apostle. We need to find out what Paul said. We are interested in what Paul said because that's what God intended for us to understand here. Not what fits into our doctrine. You see the point I'm making? There's good. If we had the dispensation of the mystery, well, I quite like that. I would like that. That worked quite well there. But I hope to show you, so does fellowship, koinonia. That also works there. And I believe that's what Paul said. So that's what I'm going to go with. Right? Now, this needs to be established with more detail. Right? We need to get into the issue to do with the Bible. So after saying that, we're going to continue on. So here are some preliminaries. And that is that when you see what Paul did during the book of Acts, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Those are wonderful things. But the context of Acts is due first. The context here is that the Gentiles were partaking of Israel's spiritual things. That they were unnaturally grafted into the olive of Israel to provoke Israel to jealousy, according to Romans 11. So while you may argue Paul had a fantastic ministry here and in some senses golden, not so golden when you see what happened afterwards. Because afterwards, when Paul was put in prison for the Gentiles, you find that he had a special ministry to the Gentiles in which we were given a hope that was not based upon the prophets, but was newly revealed. A new revelation where our hope was in the heavenly places. Not grafted into the olive of Israel, not partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree belonging to Israel. No. A completely new hope. Well, man, now you're talking about the purity of gold, right? Now you're really talking about gold. And so, I think that's a really tremendous thing to understand. Now, some of you listening to my voice, that is on internet land or wherever it's going to be in the future, you might say, but I've never seen that. Okay, well then you need to see it. You've got to see it. You've got to do some study. So here, we've got our nice little abbreviation here, Acts 28:31. Period. Full stop. Okay? And during this time of the Acts, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans were written. And in our studies here at Northside, we've come to see that Romans is very likely to be the last of the Acts epistles. So, what is important about this? Well, what's important about this is that these books are consistent with what's going on in the book of Acts. What doctrine and movement of doctrine that you see going on inside the book of Acts, you're going to find that reflected in these epistles. So if we go to Romans, which will be the last of his epistles, and we understand what's going on in there, well, it wouldn't be much of a surprise about what's going on before, right? So let's do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 quickly. So I'm going to try and put on my dancing shoes and we're going to rock around the clock tonight. Okay. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 1. Good place to start. Here it comes. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Okay, cool. Now notice what he's separated unto. He's a called apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Great. Now we understand the distinctive of Paul. The distinctive of Paul is that he's separated to the gospel of God. Now, then what happens is this tremendous thing that goes on. You then get this parenthetical thought. So you've got this gospel of God that he's separated unto. He's separated unto this. And then in the parenthetical thought, it goes on and it says, which he had promised before. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There it is. Prophets. Cool, man. Prophets. The gospel of God. He'd been separated to this thing, which comes straight out of the scriptures, where the prophets of God delineated this. This is not the mystery. Right? This is not the mystery. It can't be. That which we read about in Ephesians chapter 3, no, or Colossians 1, it's promised afore. And it says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it goes on and down to verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Okay. To the Jew first. Is that any surprise? Absolutely no surprise if you're reading the book of Acts. If you're reading the book of Acts, this is just what happened. This is historic. He would go to the synagogue of the Jews. He would proclaim Jesus, the Messiah, from the scriptures. And very often what would happen is they would throw dust up in the air, rent their clothes, and get mad. And Paul then would have to leave, and he would then go to the Gentiles in that area and move on to some other realm. There he would go and find another synagogue. He'd keep going to the Jews, to the synagogue, proclaim. And then he'd move out. Move to the next place. Go to the synagogue. Etc, etc. Cool. Now if you go across to Romans chapter 11, look what it says here. It says here, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Oh, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Oh, okay. So they were partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, and they were wild by nature. They were wild, and they were grafted in. And it says this in verse 20, well, being because of unbelief, they were broken off. That is, the natural branches were broken off. We see that in the book of Acts. He goes to synagogue, and they get mad. Snap! Another branch comes off. Snap! Another branch comes off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. And he carries on. He says in verse 20, now this has to do with the nations, right? Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Watch out. Don't get all high-minded in what you're doing. Make sure you're examining yourself. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Oh, look at this. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Oh, wow. See that there? This is not eternal damnation. This has got to do with the blessings of God. They can be grafted back in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to against nature. So the graft that was done was contrary to nature. It was an unnatural graft. This wild went into the soft and the beautiful olive, right? That's against nature. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? See, this has all got to do with this wonderful promise that if they would come to Jesus, the Messiah, As a mass group, they could be grafted in, and of course the olive tree would be productive. Why was this graft done? It says down here in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." And this whole graft is all about the provocation of Israel to jealousy. That's what it's about. Okay, cool. So we see this. We see this happening in the book of Acts. Not a problem. Go across now to chapter 15. Look what it says. It says this in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." There it goes. What was the gospel of God? Well, it was promised before in the scriptures by the holy prophets. And what was the ministry of Jesus about? Well, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that the Gentiles, now look at this. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Again, a context here which goes back to the prophets. All of this is based upon what Isaiah said. The gospel of God was what Paul was separated unto. And what was he proclaiming? Things related to the prophets. And when he went to the Gentiles, yes, it was according to prophecy. And they were grafted unnaturally into the olive to provoke the olive to fruitfulness. And with, of course, the possibility, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my own seed and save some of them." Well, unfortunately, that did not work. That did not work. They rejected that ministry. So what I'm saying is, if you look at Romans, you see how it perfectly reflects the book of Acts. And if it's the last epistle, it's not going to be any surprise if you read the former ones that it's going to conform exactly to the same ideas. Okay, cool. So then we have this other, the post-Acts prison epistles. And then and there you get something quite different. A very, very different thing happening. Here you get the revelation of the mystery. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me now. Ephesians 3 says this. And I'm going to just make a few comments as we go through. Because this is Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now the first thing to notice here is that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Well, wait a minute now. When he was put in prison in the latter stages of the book of Acts on his way to Rome, he was bound for the hope of Israel. Right? Those are the words. But now he is what? "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Not the Romans, but Jesus Christ. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That is, this is his ministry. "For you Gentiles." That's a very different thing, man. That's different. Don't try and make it the same. It's different. And then he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation." Oh, man. Here it is. The word. The dispensation. The oikonomia. This economy given to Paul. "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you." Oh, okay, so wait a minute. This grace of God, given me to youward. Who is the youward? Well, for you Gentiles. Now, I know he's specifically talking to the Ephesians, but these are Ephesians who are living in this age in which we also find ourselves. So it includes us as Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, wait a minute. He made known unto me the mystery. And it was by revelation. It was by revelation. He didn't read it. But now he divests away from this a little bit. He diverges a little bit. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, wait a minute. He's comparing this thing that was the mystery with the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. But the mystery of Christ, you will find, unveiled progressively in the Old Testament scriptures. The mystery of Christ. What is Christ in relationship to God's eternal purposes? Well, we find these things written in the Old Testament scriptures, and prophets would give us details of these things. And what Paul is doing here, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. He's saying, now, I want you to compare my knowledge, right, in the mystery of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. So one thing about this knowledge, which is the mystery, is that it is a further development of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ was developed in other ages, things to do with Christ and what he would do and what he would accomplish and how he would do it. In fact, that he would be the Lamb of God and how all these things to do with the kingdom would be fulfilled. But Paul says, okay, this mystery which he was given, he says this, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, the one thing about this message of the gospel is that they can be made partakers by the acceptance of the gospel. And we must understand the gospel here. The gospel meaning the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes on, he says this, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, it was given to him by this effectual working of his power. Unto me, again, very personal, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preach. As a gospel. As a proclamation, which is an evangel. Something that is to be accepted. That would be the will of God that this would be accepted, but maybe not, right? And to make all men see what is this fellowship. Now, the fellowship is an interesting word, koinonia. The basis of a fellowship is something that we have in common. If you have a strong fellowship, you'll find people are united around things they hold in common. Now, it goes the other way too, right? I mean, if there's a whole lot of things that people have which are disparate and different and they're opposed to each other, they don't have this unity, they don't have this common belief, then the church, the organization, the group will often fall apart. We've seen this happen, right? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So I wanted you to see here where it says, and to make. right? I'll just make you see this. And to make all men see. When it says and, it goes back again to verse 8. Unto me. See, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. And to make all men see. So Paul is the primary person who is given this grace to make all men see. That's what I'm saying. I'm simply saying the context here is that Paul was the one who was given the grace to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Now, the fellowship of the mystery. And that's the interesting thing. We're going to look further at this word that comes up in the scriptures and see what it means in this context. But I want you to also just notice the demarcation between, if you go back, let's go back here a little bit. Yeah. If you just go back, it's instructive to compare the Acts and the post-Acts. I mean, is this just in your mind? You know, is this just something that's in our minds and it's got no reality to it? What if you just compare certain important things and doctrines and teachings between the Acts and the post-Acts prison epistles? What do you get? And if you look, for example, at this whole idea of baptism and gifts, just go back in the Acts, and we've read this before, I've got it written here. This has to do with when Paul came to Ephesus. So it's kind of interesting, right? We've been reading from the book of Ephesians. And then if you go back in the book of Acts and you see, well, what happened when Paul went to Ephesus? What went on there? And look what went on. I mean, here he finds certain disciples and they only knew John's baptism and they didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. And what happens? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Here is an update. An update baptism. Is it possible, friends, that there's a baptism that you haven't heard about? Well, these people didn't know about it. But they were believers and they went with it, man. They grabbed it. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Man, did they know what the Holy Ghost was then? It's a rock and roll here, man. And they spake with tongues. No, not fake tongues. Real tongues. Real supernatural languages. They could speak, not because they got a book and went through the words and tried to learn the grammar in 2 seconds. No, it just came on them, man. Wah! You know what I'm saying? Instant Persian. And prophesied. Oh, man. And they prophesied. They gave God's intent and will. Speak it. Don't try and tell me that I'm a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I do not have any of that gifting from God. The only way I can give you God's word is if I read it here and I give you the intent of God from reading the scriptures that are given here. And it says here, and all the men were about 12. I always laugh when I see this because I think to myself, oh man, what was that for? What was that for? And this, of course, is a note of truth. It's a reminder that what we are dealing with here, man, has to do with Israel, man. Israel, man. Why were the 12 tribes from the very beginning? Well, because they were given the job to go out and to preach the truth to the Gentile nations. And then why were there 12 disciples? Well, the reason is because they were to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, when I was just learning these things, it was like being saved again. And I just, it was just like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Because I was getting ready to think, this Bible doesn't make any sense at all, man. Doesn't make any sense. And I was ready to say, well, I believe in the historic Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. And maybe the best I can do is go fishing. Maybe that's the best thing I can do with my time. And I think perhaps this is happening to a lot of other people around the world. And what I'm getting excited about is I think I'm detecting a movement of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that there will be a move in this direction of right division. There's going to be a movement where people say, yeah, man, I need this. And all we have to do is be obedient to get it out. Get it out to people. Just come over here. I just want to point this out. Notice in 2 Timothy 1:6, we have, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, talking to Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. Well, formerly, the Spirit just fell on these people and bang, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Now, what happens, Paul says, you remember what happened before? Now you've got to stir it up. What does that mean? It means to breathe air on the embers. It means to, there's the pur, which is for fire, and zo, life, and then again the preposition. So in other words, you've got to rekindle this. Rekindle it. Bring it to flame again. That takes work. It's not automatic. Not automatic. Notice Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, there's none of these people today. We don't have them. Unless you believe that the apostolic church is correct, that they have apostles. Right? Some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. Here it is. Katatismos. For the adjustment of the saints. Why would they need to be adjusted? Why? They formerly had the gifts, man. They had all these things. And now they come across Paul, and he's saying to them, there's a new hope, friends. You need an update. You need an update. Are you ready for an update? You need an update, man. And what happened here is that these people were starting to lose what they had been given. Can you imagine that? They formerly had the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and then all of a sudden, people are getting sick, and we can't heal them. All these sort of things are happening. What's happening here, Paul? What's happening? Some apostles and some prophets. This would be needed, don't you think? They needed people who could stir up the gift and confirm that the truth that they're teaching concerning what's going on with the new hope and the heavenly places, it's all from God and it's true. Now, today we don't have these people. They're gone. What we're left with is, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's what we're left with. What's interesting is that this statement, for the perfecting of the saints, still works. Even though contextually this has a precise meaning in time, which was for people coming out of their kingdom hope to a new hope, and they need to be adjusted. But now what do we have in front of us? All around the world today, well, we get people who have been told all sorts of nonsense. They are trying to manifest gifts and signs and wonders and tongues and things like that. And they know in their hearts that this is fakery. They know deep down in their heart that's it faked. And what they need is some adjusters, man. They need some adjusters. Now, in the rest of my talk, I give a talk about how there must be an enlightenment. Paul prays that these people would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of their calling. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He prays that that would happen. And then does he stop and doesn't give any teaching? No, then he carries on teaching, right? He does his part. And he teaches the doctrine of the revelation of the mystery. And then he prays that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, would be enlightened. That's what we got to do, right? We got to pray that that happens. We pray that the Spirit would do that, and He'll hear. God will hear. And then we do the other part, which Paul did, and we make known what is this great revelation, this manifold wisdom of God. Can you dig it, friends? This is cool stuff, man. This is what would set so many Christians free from the bondage of false doctrine, and furthermore would allow the fellowship of the mystery to come into their lives, and then we can all feel the consequences of this great fellowship, the thing that we can have in common that will unite us and then move us forward, man, because that's what we need in this day and age. Do we need to get 100% compliance to get herd immunity? No, we do not. We don't need it. We just need a good percentage. And then we'll see an effect, right? It's going to be massive, man. And that's what I want to see with the conferences. I think we can start with a small group of dedicated people in the United States. And then we can move it out to the world. Move it out to the world, man. We'll see something happen. And we got to be prepared for the challenges that come our way. And I think right here, we can start that process off in obedience to God. Use all the technology that we have got, man. We'll use it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this ministry, Lord. And we ask that as we go through the Scriptures, that You would help us see how we can be used of Thee. And that we be obedient to the call of God. We see so many truths in the Scriptures that would just revolutionize people's lives, bring light and liberty to them. We thank Thee for this fellowship here and the ministry that's ongoing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.